We come tonight to one of the most hotly disputed topics in all of the Christian church, and particularly what we might call the conservative evangelical Christian church. What is the baptism of the Spirit? What is the baptism of the Spirit? Now, immediately when we're talking about that subject, we should recognize that perhaps that phrase is a misnomer. Baptism of the Spirit is actually not truly derived from the text. Notice verse number 5 of Acts chapter 1 as Jesus is telling his disciples what they should do immediately after he ascends. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In other words, the phrase baptism of the Spirit, it never appears anywhere in Scripture. The real preposition that we would use to describe the baptism is the baptism with the Spirit, or as I prefer, as we will see shortly, a baptism in the Spirit. So I start again tonight to say, what is the baptism of the Spirit, or with the Spirit, or in the Spirit? And because this subject is so hotly contested by real, sincere Bible believers who are earnestly seeking to apply the Word of God to every area of their life, these are men and women who I join shoulder to shoulder in so many wonderful truths of the gospel. Let's lay down a couple ground rules. The first is this: the Bible is our guide. The Bible is our guide. Now, why do I say that? I say that because one area when we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to go quickly into the realm of experience. Now, as we'll talk about tonight, there is a ground for the wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit. But beware, because if your experience of the Holy Spirit does not match up with the objective truth, the revealed truth of the Word of God, our job as sincere Bible-believing Christians is to say, the truth of the Word trumps, not my experience. Remember what we talked about last week? The sword of the Spirit is what? The Word or the Rhema of God? The Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. And if the Word of God is seen to be in conflict with what I am experiencing in the moment, my experience is submitted to the Word. So the first thing, whenever we come to talk about this subject of the baptism in the Spirit, which conveys a kind of experience, a subjective reality in it, we better find evidence in the Word for what we are experiencing. Another thing that we should keep in mind is the very purpose of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is designed to give history. It is to describe the working of the Spirit of God in the church of God as it began to spread and be established throughout the world. And therefore, when we look at the events historically of the book of Acts, let's make sure that we are connecting them elsewhere to the teaching of the Word of God. In other words, when we see something happen in Acts that puzzles us or confuses us, let's ground ourselves not solely in the experiences that we see, as if to believe that what happened in the book of Acts must and necessarily happen for me in the same way today, but let us ground the experiences of the book of Acts in the teaching of the rest of the New Testament, particularly that teaching that was designed for churches like us. So let's lay those ground rules. And tonight, as we study what I'm simply going to call tonight baptism in the Spirit, baptism in the Spirit, there are some questions I think that should immediately come to mind for us. What is baptism of the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit? Who does the baptism? What does it look like? How do we obtain it? And what does it do for us? And we're not going to answer all of those questions tonight, but I do want to answer one question in particular. When are you or I baptized in the Spirit? And what does that mean for the way we relate to the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, who is our enabler, who is the one who brings life and vitality to our spiritual experience? I propose to do this in three different points tonight. The first point is to look at the picture of baptism. What does the very picture of baptism teach us about this idea of being baptized in the Spirit? Secondly, what are the key positions that conservative Christians have taken to understanding what the baptism in the Spirit is? I do not appreciate a kind of preaching that brings up a straw man, a position of someone else, knocks it down, and proclaims a great victory. No, our goal should be truly to understand what people who are deeply spiritual people have understood about these things, try to understand their position, and then ultimately to judge it from the Word of God. The third, then, is what from the Bible can we draw for principles of the Spirit's ministry. So the picture of Spirit baptism, the positions that have been taken on this subject, both today and in times past, and thirdly, what principles from the Bible can we glean for our own benefit and our own understanding of this very important topic. Now let me stop here to say this. This sermon tonight is going to be in many ways teaching. I'm going to do some preaching. Yes, this is preaching, but I really am hoping to teach tonight from the Word of God, and that means we have to have our textbooks in order. I encourage you to have your Bibles open tonight in whatever form they are. I encourage you to follow along in the text as we read and really try to understand. And then in the end, I do hope to encourage and exhort you with one final point and application for you tonight, but primarily, I'm asking you to put your thinking cap on, to draw your focus in together, and let's look at the Word of God together. So first of all, turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, as we look at the picture of Spirit baptism. Now let's look at verse number 3. It is said of Jesus that he showed himself to his disciples alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, by conclusive, demonstrative proofs that he was alive, being seen of them 40 days. Now, if you saw someone alive for 40 days, that would probably be a pretty infallible proof that they were alive. Yes? Yes. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem, he says, but wait. Interesting. But wait for the promise. Now, if you're the kind who marks things in your Bible, I encourage you to underline or circle that word, the promise of the Father. What is that? We're going to get to that. The promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, listen to verse 5, this picture. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, or not many days from now. Okay, let's stop there with the picture. What is the picture here? Now, he's talking about the picture very clearly of John baptizing with water. Now, when did John baptize with water? I'm encouraging you tonight, you can feel free to shout it out if you know, because I want this to be a little bit of an engagement as we teach. When did John baptize with water? At right before, he was the one who came to prepare the way. So keep your finger in Acts 1 and turn back to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and listen to this description of John the Baptist's ministry. Luke 3 begins with Luke bringing out a history of situating ourselves in history. Notice in verse number 2, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, who we refer to as John the Baptist, in the wilderness. And he, John, came into all the country about Jordan, preaching, now listen to this, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The baptism of repentance. Why was it a baptism of repentance? Because what was his message? Repent. It was the baptism of repentance because his message was, repent because Jesus is coming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and show your repentance by what? By being baptized. Repentance was the precursor. As you went into the water, scripture says they went into the water confessing their sins. As they were going into the water, they were confessing, I am a sinner. I am repenting. I need renewal in my life. The kingdom of God is at hand. And repentance was the precursor. It was the cause. It was the motive for them to go and get baptized. Now, friends, we've talked about this before. Christian baptism, right up here in our baptismal tank. When a person comes to be baptized, it is, in a sense, a baptism of repentance. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? What was the first gospel invitation? Repent and what? Be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You say the baptism doesn't forgive your sins. It doesn't remit your sins. Yes, it does not. But what does? The repentance and belief that were the precursor, that were the motive for you to go get into the water. The baptism, it is not the water agency of baptism that brings you to the forgiveness of sins, but you cannot biblically connect the repentance and faith that does bring remission of sins from the act of being baptized. We see it, repent and be baptized. We see that here too. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now notice verse number 10. John has been baptizing. The people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he gives them practical steps to demonstrate their repentance, not just through the waters of baptism, but through practical conduct. Now go on to verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ, the Messiah or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. I am not even worthy to take off his sandals as a slave. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's draw this analogy very clearly because it's in multiple places in our Bible. Matthew 3, Luke 3, it is here in Acts 1, it is later in Acts chapter 10. This analogy is here. Let me ask this question. In John's baptism, who was the baptizer? Who was baptizing? John was. John was the baptizer. Now, did you notice in Luke chapter 3, in Jesus' baptism, in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, who is the baptizer? Jesus. It is not the Holy Spirit who is the baptizer. It is Jesus. He shall baptize you. So let's make that very clear. John baptized with the baptism of repentance. Jesus baptizes with the baptism in the Spirit. All right, here's the second question. Who is being baptized? Who is being baptized in John's baptism? Those who what? Came to repent, to confess of their sins. Who is the one being baptized in Jesus' baptism? John said, he shall baptize who with the Holy Spirit? You. That was John's prophecy. What did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1? Who would he be baptizing? Who would be getting baptized? He was looking at his disciples and he was saying, you will be baptized. Now we'll make this connection, I hope, a little bit more explicit a little bit later. One more question. What is the medium of baptism? In John's baptism, what were people baptized in? Water. In Jesus' baptism, what are people baptized in? The Spirit. Now, in John's baptism, how were people baptized? How were they sprinkled? No. How were they baptized? immersed, they were dunked in Jesus' baptism. How are you and I baptized in the Spirit? Immersed, dunked. Now, friends, just let that sink in for a minute. We have a picture every time someone is baptized here, every time. Person goes up into the tank, they go down into the water. We see them anointed with oil. We see them dunked into the water, and they come up out of the water soaking wet. They are dripping. You might say they are saturated with water. What do you think Jesus is saying to us when he says, you Christian, you will be immersed in the Holy Ghost until you are saturated, until you are dripping with the Spirit of God. After you experience this immersion, you will leave changed. Now let's just let that sink in for a moment. Do you know the baptism in the Spirit? To be immersed? To be saturated in the Spirit? Let's allow the force of this picture to sink in for us. Jesus is the baptizer. The Spirit is the medium, the water of the baptism. Jesus immerses us and we are changed. Notice what he says in verse 7 of Acts 1. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Power, this immersion, this saturation in the Spirit would produce dynamic divine power. The picture, wonderful picture of Jesus' baptism in the Spirit. Secondly, let's look at the positions that have been taken on this idea. What is the place of the baptism in the Spirit? And let me ask you this question. If the picture of baptism here is of being immersed or saturated in the Spirit, when did that happen for you? When were you baptized in the Spirit? When were you immersed? What does Scripture teach about when we might be immersed? Three dominant positions. There are subgroups within these positions, but let me just lay out three positions for you and try to help you explain why they have taken the view that they have taken. The first one is this: there is no baptism of the Spirit for today. There is no immersion in the Spirit for the believer today. And if you were to ask this person why, this person, in fact, this was a writer, said it this way: it was a phenomenon of the first century unique to those circumstances. It's a position that conservative Bible-believing Christians have taken over the years. It was a phenomenon of the first century unique to those circumstances. Now, what explanation would someone give for this? Well, remember who Jesus is talking to. He is talking to his disciples. He is speaking to those who would be baptized in the Spirit. And he is telling them, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, why would these believers be baptized in the Spirit, but no one else? Not after the first century, not after this initial crop of believers. And the answer would be because they had a special job to do. They had a job to establish the authenticity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, write down the words of Jesus Christ, and lay the foundation for the history of the church. Now we have the Word of God, the inspired Word of God that was produced in that way. We no longer need that same ministry of the Spirit that they had. And they connect this to John's upper room discourse, where Jesus is telling them that the Spirit will lead you into all truth. He will bring to mind the things which I have said to you. Why? So that they could write them down and make the Christian canon. Another argument is that Ephesians 4 says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we know that we are to be baptizing people in water until Jesus Christ returns. And so the person says there's only one baptism for us. It's water baptism. There is not a second baptism called Spirit baptism that some people might receive or some people may not. So, one position, there's simply no baptism of the Spirit that is available today. Second position, there is one baptism of the Spirit. There is one baptism of the Spirit, and it occurs when you are saved, at regeneration, when you are brought into new life in Christ. Now, what would bring a person to this conclusion? Let's look at a couple passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can turn there in your Bibles. Listen to what Paul says in verse number 12. He is talking about the giftings of the Holy Spirit that are given to people, to Christians, as the Holy Spirit himself wills or purposes. And verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ." Now listen to this. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized," there's that word, "into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So the person looking at this phrase says, what do we know about baptism regarding the Holy Spirit? Who is the baptizer? Who is the baptizer, biblically? Jesus. Jesus. This word, coincidentally, by, is the word that equally could be translated with or in. For with one Spirit, for in one Spirit, or for by one Spirit. And the idea here is we see consistently, this person would hold, that Jesus is the baptizer, the Spirit is the medium, it is the water, if you will, in which we are baptized. And what this passage says is, in that one Spirit are we all baptized. Where? Into one body, into a unity in Christ that we all share. And he goes on to say, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We receive implanted in us, we bring into us the Spirit as we drink, if you will, into it. Another picture akin to baptism. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, another example that is pressed on us in this regard. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1 is talking about the miraculous gospel of Jesus Christ, and about God's sovereign work that dates back to eternity past before the foundation of the world and has drawn us to salvation in him. Verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, in Christ you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now notice there, the Spirit is described as the one of promise, the Holy Spirit that you were promised. Do you remember what Jesus said in Acts 1? Wait for the promise of the Father, the promise of the Spirit. This person would look at verse 13 and say, you, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were baptized into the Spirit the moment you believed, and that is the same thing as being sealed with the Spirit. It is the same thing as being indwelt with the Spirit. It is the same thing as being implanted with new life by the Spirit. You are baptized in the Spirit. Now, there are many that hold this view today in the conservative, evangelical, or fundamental world. One that would be a very well-known proponent of this view would be John MacArthur. John MacArthur said this, "The baptism in the Spirit," he says, "is a sovereign, single, unrepeatable act on God's part and is no more an experience than are its companions, justification and adoption." He's saying, if justification and adoption are not a matter of mere experience, but an objective fact that God did something in my life, so too with the baptism in the Spirit. He says this, "Although some wrongly view the baptism with the Spirit as the initiation into the ranks of the spiritual elite, nothing could be further from the truth." So that is a position. There's a position, no baptism today, no baptism in the Spirit. There's a second position, there's a baptism in the Spirit, it happens at salvation. So what's the third position? I think you can guess where this is leading. The third position is that there is a baptism in the Spirit. There is one baptism in the Spirit, but it happens after salvation, or at least can happen after salvation. Now, what would be the idea? What would be the example of this? Well, this person would say, look at the apostles. In John 20, Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Spirit. But they did not receive the baptizing of the Spirit until Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Weren't the apostles already saved? Jesus says, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Weren't they already believers in Christ? They didn't receive the Spirit until later, and that was their endowment for power. It was their access to power to proclaim the gospel of Christ. They would point to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. These people who had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the apostles go to Samaria and they say, have you received? They go to them and they ask them if they've received the Holy Spirit. There is no sense that they have received the Holy Spirit. They lay their hands on them, and suddenly these people receive the Holy Spirit in a kind of Samaritan Pentecost. The idea is for you and I as Christians, you are saved and you are brought into Christ. You are united with Him. You are brought into the body of Christ. But there is a separate baptism, a separate experience that you have when you truly are endued with power for dynamic Christian experience. Now, across church history, there have been several different views of what this looks like. To John Wesley and the Methodists, the baptism in the Spirit was connected to sanctification. The idea was that the baptism in the Spirit brought you to complete perfection. There is an idea in Methodism of a perfection that you can be drawn into a kind of sinless state, and this is connected with them to the baptism in the Spirit. On the other side, or you might say in a very different realm, you would see the Pentecostal or Assemblies of God idea. And the Assemblies of God, you can go to their website to see their position statement. They say this: the most distinguishing features of the baptism in the Holy Spirit are that, one, it is theologically and experientially distinguishable from and subsequent to the new birth. It's different from the new birth, and it happens after the new birth. Two, it is accompanied by speaking in tongues. The Pentecostal idea is that if you are baptized in the Spirit, you will know because you will start speaking in ecstatic utterances. You will speak in tongues. And three, it is distinct in purpose from the Spirit's work of regenerating the heart and life of a repentant sinner. This is the Pentecostal or the Assemblies of God idea. And the idea is this simple. If you are not baptized in the Spirit, you are at a different plane. You are at a different level, if you will, than those who have been. And this is why you have, I think, in the Pentecostal or the Assemblies of God movement, a very strong emphasis on experience, on what you have experienced, whether you have ever spoken in tongues, whether you have ever engaged or experienced the subjective reality of the Spirit of God. But there is another way that it is looked at by those in the conservative evangelical world, and they are ones that many of us would deeply identify with. They too agree that the baptism in the Spirit is something that happens after you're saved, and sometimes can be years after you're saved. It does not have to be connected to when you're saved. But it is indeed God's special provision for your dynamic, powerful Christian ministry. Now, if we were to name names of people who have held this view, you would recognize very many of them. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one who held to this view quite strongly. He once wrote, "There is nothing I am convinced that so quenches the Spirit as the teaching which identifies the baptism of the Holy Spirit with regeneration or new birth." He said, "Nothing quenches the Spirit like the other position we have talked about tonight." And he says, if someone asks, "Surely we got it all automatically when we believe?" Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would respond, quote, "If you have got it all, why are you so unlike the New Testament Christians? If you got it all at conversion, why are you so unlike the New Testament Christians? Got it all? Got it all at your conversion? Well, where is it, I ask you?" That is a very strong argument from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Another one who was very, very strong on the idea of a second baptism, or not a second baptism, but an experience of subsequent baptism in the Spirit was R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey, one of the fathers of fundamentalism, one who my father gave me, gifted me the books of his Fundamentals, which have been truly deep and helpful works. Torrey said, as we have already seen, every true believer has the Holy Spirit, but not every believer has the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He says it is one thing to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, perhaps dwelling within us way back in some hidden sanctuary of our being, back of definite consciousness, and something far different, something vastly more. He says, to have the Spirit taking complete possession of the one whom he inhabits. So again, he distinguishes you coming to salvation and having the Spirit indwelling you, and a later future experience of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, taking possession of you in power. Here's A.W. Tozer. Have you heard of him? A.W. Tozer said, I want here boldly to assert that it is my happy belief that every Christian can have a copious outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a measure far beyond that received at conversion. And I might also say, far beyond that enjoyed by the rank and file of Orthodox believers today. That was Tozer. There is a greater experience of the Spirit than what you receive at conversion. Another, D.L. Moody. Have you heard of him? D.L. Moody was one who himself testified to a dynamic future later experience of the Spirit of God after his conversion that he attributes to absolutely transforming his ministry and laying the groundwork for his success as an evangelist. And that's not all of just those of previous times. John Piper has said being baptized with the Holy Spirit is when a believer in Jesus Christ receives extraordinary power for Christ's exalting ministry. Again, the picture is this. The apostles were already followers and believers in Christ. They needed dynamic power for their ministry. You will receive power so that you will be witnesses for me. And so the Spirit of God, they were baptized, I should say, in the Spirit so that they would carry out their ministry for the cause of Christ. Now, how are we going to pick between those three views and the subgroups underneath them? You could name godly men on every one of those sides with biblical support in at least certain interpretations of it for many of these positions. How will you and I look at the Word of God to understand what it teaches on this very important point? So let's understand and move thirdly to the principles of the Spirit's ministry. What principles are we going to glean from Scripture on this very important topic? And let me again go back to our ground rules. The first, we better find it in the text. It better be in the text of the Bible, or we reject it. The second is this. Make sure to connect the experiences that are seen in the Holy Spirit with the teaching of the Bible elsewhere. Keep those two ground rules in mind. And one thing I think that will be very helpful for us is to move ahead to Acts 2, where Peter describes what is happening. In other words, we are not just looking at what did happen, we are seeing Peter's explanation for what happened. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and look with me at verse number 38. Notice what the Jews of that day said to Peter. They said, what do we need to do? What shall we do? Listen to how Peter responds. Then said Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. There's that connection again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise. Stop there. Remember I asked you to underline that word promise in your Bible? What promise is Peter talking about? What promise? The promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise. Now, we need to understand what that promise is. So go back a few verses in Acts chapter 2. What is that promise? Look with me in verse number 16. Peter is telling the people who have assembled, we're not drunk. This isn't hysteria. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. What is the promise? That's the promise. God says, in the last days, I promise I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And listen to this. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's the promise. I will pour out of my spirit on my people. Now, let me ask you this. Go back to verse number 39. Who did Peter say the promise was made to? Let's go through them one at a time based on the text. For the promise is to who? You. Who's you? The people he was talking to. Let's go to the next group. To who else? Your children. You say, okay, well, we're still in the first century. That's okay. That's fine. Now, what's the next one? To all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who does that encompass? First century people? No. You and me. Even as many as our Lord our God shall call. Did you get called to salvation? Yeah, you did. How did you get saved? Because God called you. What is the promise? The promise is that the Spirit will be poured out on as many as God calls. Friends, here's the first principle. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for Christians today. It's for Christians today. Why? Because Acts 2:39 says that this promise is for everyone who God calls, even those who are afar off. So on that basis, I reject the first position. That the baptism in the Holy Spirit is only for the early church. It's only for the first century believers because Peter said it was for everyone who God would call. Are we there on that front? First principle, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for Christians today. Second principle. Look at verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice what he did not say. He did not say you might. He did not say you can. He did not say if you really get around to it, if you really plead for it, if you really beg for it, then you'll get it. What did he say? He said, you will. Now you say, Peter, why does this matter? Because one of the things we've been looking at is the idea that, you know, the apostles were already believers. And then only after did they receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But don't forget about the people that Peter was preaching to. They were not believers. They were not as yet saved. And Peter's message to them was, get saved, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then what? You will receive it. Do you know what the second principle is, friends? The baptism in the Holy Spirit is for every Christian. Every Christian. Because Peter said, if you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you will receive it. You will receive that gift, the promised gift of the Holy Ghost. And I have to say, for this reason, I have to turn away from the position that says the baptism in the Spirit is only something future that you may or may not come into as a Christian. Because Peter said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which in context, what is the only gift they knew about, the one they were looking at? If you had said to these people who were listening to the sermon, what's the gift of the Holy Spirit? They said the one Peter was talking about, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, the gift that you're seeing right now from us. So I do believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for every single Christian. And a couple of just different reasons I believe this is true. Turn over to Titus chapter 3 for just a minute. Titus chapter 3. Titus is sandwiched between 2 Timothy and Philemon, right before Hebrews, if you're looking for that here. Look at Titus 3. Paul says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he, what? Saved us. We're talking about salvation. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which, really, whom? He's talking about the Holy Ghost, whom he shed on us, poured out, literally gushed out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What's he talking about? He's talking about salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit to save you. And what does he say in connection with the saving work of Jesus Christ? What happened to the Spirit? He was poured out on us. Now, the reason this is relevant to me is because if you go back to Acts, the book of Acts, you see over and over again the idea that God is pouring out of the Spirit. Remember the promise of God? God says, I will pour out of my Spirit. And again, the picture here is of gushing, of overflowing, of just completely filling. Peter uses that exact same phrase to say that the Holy Spirit was shed on us, poured out on us abundantly. I believe that Paul has in mind the same thing in connection with the salvation of the believer. That is in connection here with the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out, being shed forth abundantly on his people at regeneration. Turn over also to Acts chapter 1. Ephesians. I said Acts meant Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. One more thing I think that is for me very significant when we are thinking about this issue. Notice in verse number 1, Paul says, introduces the book this way, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, saved people, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. My question is this. If you are a Christian and you have received a measure of the Spirit indwelling you, but you have not received what is called the second blessing, the second work of the Spirit, can you really say with Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, 3, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ right now, when you are saved? He has blessed us. He has in the past. And when we connect that to verse 13 and 14, in which he says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I see him again as teaching the idea that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the pouring forth of the Spirit for the Christian, was to encompass the regeneration, the time when you became a Christian. So not only, in my view, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for Christians today, it is for every Christian today because it comes along with your salvation. You are placed into Christ. You are elevated with Christ to the very heavenly places at the right hand of God. You have every blessing you need in Christ for dynamic ministry right now. And I think the question that we would have to ask ourselves, for those who say that a baptism in the Spirit only comes after, only after regeneration, we might ask, where do we see biblically that people are commanded to seek the baptism in the Spirit? And the truth is, you will not find one command in all of the Bible, in all of the New Testament, to be baptized in the Spirit. You never see in exhortation a command to the Christian, be baptized in the Spirit. And I think this also is another reason why I believe that there is a clear connection between the baptism in the Holy Spirit that was promised from the Old Testament and the regeneration, the becoming born again. One last point, if you will bear with me on this. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I want to see something that's very, I think, telling here. This is Peter preaching to Cornelius. It is the time when the gospel first came to the Gentiles, if you will, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Peter is preaching to them in verse number 43. He says, "To him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And then what happens shocked him. Look at verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." The Holy Ghost descended. There was a Gentile Pentecost. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Why? "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Listen to this. "They answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Now, what's the order here? These Gentile believers receive the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on them in open, demonstrable ways. And what's the response? Can they get baptized now? They're clearly Christians. Look over then at Acts chapter 11 when Peter is explaining this to the Jerusalem church. Notice what he says. "And as I," verse 15 says, "and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.'" Remember that same picture that we've been looking at. Listen to verse 17. "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift," what's that? The gift of the Holy Spirit, "as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." What's the connection? They received the gift of the Holy Spirit upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. "What was I that I could withstand God?" Now, verse 18 says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" Do you remember John's baptism? It was for people who repented and believed, and they came to get immersed in water. What is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? It is for those who repent and believe to come and be immersed in the Holy Spirit. We are all in one spirit, baptized into one body, and we have all been made to drink into one spirit. Yes, I do believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every Christian, not just some at a future point in their spiritual life. But one more principle, and this is hugely important, and it's going to lead directly, Lord willing, into our sermon next Sunday evening. How do we explain what happened to the apostles at Pentecost? How do we explain what happened to the Samaritans when they received the Holy Spirit? How do we explain what happened to Cornelius and the Gentiles when they received the Holy Spirit? How do we explain the picture that we have just been in? Someone being immersed in the Holy Spirit, saturated in the Holy Spirit. How do we explain Jesus saying, once the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be witnesses to me. You will have divine enabling, divine power to change the world upside down. How do we answer Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones when he says, you've been baptized in the Spirit, how come you're not living like the New Testament Christians then? How do we answer that? You see, I part from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and A.W. Tozer and many of these wonderful men when they say the baptism in the Spirit is something that happens only after salvation or naturally can come after salvation. But I part from some who believe that that being baptized in the Spirit only happens at regeneration, as if to say there's nothing subjective about it. It's only an objective fact. Just believe that you're in the Spirit. Just believe that you've been baptized in the Spirit, and don't worry about any of this reality stuff. Don't worry about any of this power stuff. Don't worry about truly being saturated with the Spirit. You've already been baptized in the Spirit. That's all there is. How do we explain men like Moody and Tozer? How do we explain men like Finney and others who have experienced the Holy Spirit after conversion in a dynamic, life-changing way that have enabled them for a realm of ministry that they could not have dreamed of before? How do we explain maybe some of you who have been brought back to a revived place in your spiritual life when the things of God were so real to you, you could taste them, when all you wanted to read was the Word of God, when all you wanted to experience was the fellowship of God, God's people, all you wanted to do was go and tell others about Him? How do we explain that? Again, if we're being theologically precise, I do not explain that as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need to be precise. I don't believe that's what it is. But equally so, we should never believe that God's pouring out, the downfalling of the Holy Spirit on our lives, the indwelling, the immersion in the Holy Spirit for us, should not be something that changes your life from the inside out. We should never allow us to stand on that ground. Oh, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I already got that. There's no need for me today. Nonsense. As we said this morning, if your life and my life are not experiencing the dynamic power of God to be witnesses for Him, something's wrong when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Something's wrong. If you and I aren't experiencing the immersion of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we're not experiencing the subjective, dynamic reality of the things of God in our lives, something's wrong. Because in my Bible, when people were filled with the Spirit, something changed. I'll just make this comment. I said just recently here that there is not a command in all of our New Testaments to be baptized in the Spirit. But friends, do you know what there's a command to be? Filled with the Spirit. Which tells me that I believe that a lot of what Martin Lloyd-Jones and A.W. Tozer and what some of these very wonderful spiritual men of God have described as the baptism of the Spirit, I would say that's the filling with the Spirit. I would say the baptism in the Spirit happens at your regeneration, but there are times in which you are filled with the Spirit for a greater ministry of the gospel than what you had experienced before. And my question for us tonight is, yes, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Are you a Christian? Are you regenerate? Have you been born again? But even more powerfully, as I look around at all the Christians in this room, I ask this question: are you filled with the Spirit? Are you saturated? Is He overflowing you? Do you remember what Jesus said to those who came at that last great day, the great day of the feast? He says, whosoever cometh and believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John tells us he was talking about the Spirit, which hadn't been given yet. Our lives should be so filled with the Spirit, so immersed and saturated from the Spirit, that we're just overflowing. We're overflowing with fruit. We're overflowing with life. We're overflowing with boldness for the cause of Christ. And what so many have experienced in what they would call the baptism of the Spirit, I would say, let's let that challenge us to ask ourselves whether we're filled with the Spirit as they have been. Turn over to Acts chapter 19 for just one moment as we close this evening. Acts chapter 19. Verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Friends, that question assumes that when you receive the Holy Ghost, you're going to know it. You're going to experience it. You're going to live it in a different way. You and I should know whether we have received the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as God's promised gift to us, and whether we are filled with Him right now. My question for you today that will lead into our message next week, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, we need to be so precise. We need to be so careful when it comes to expounding your word and rightly dividing it. But Father, we also can't allow theological preciseness to lead to spiritual coldness. Father, you want us to be filled with the Spirit. You want us to be immersed. You want us to be saturated. You want us to have dynamic power to be your witnesses. You don't want us to be stuck in mediocre Christianity, in carnal Christianity, completely overcome by the world and not different from it at all. And so, Father, speak to us tonight. Yes, we have taught tonight, but I do pray that as you have challenged me with my need to be filled with the Spirit, would you challenge all of our hearts? Spirit of God, do your work now. Let's pause with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you filled with the Spirit, brother or sister? Is He enabling you for miraculous divine service for Him?
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for that gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Thank you that as we have been baptized, we have been baptized into Christ. Thank you that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Thank you that the Holy Spirit can be that which flows from us because we are filled with Him. Father, do your work. Revive us, we pray. Bring us to where we need to be. Fill us with the Spirit. Your Son told us that if a father gives good gifts to his children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? And oh, we pray, Father, fill us. Fill us again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.